Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul writes, "But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for this time we have, for this hour to look into your word, to study your word together. We thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit that not only gives us insight and clarity into the word, but also the power to take the words from the page and to put them into practice in our daily life. We just pray that as we look into your word this morning, that we'll allow the Holy Spirit once again to strengthen us and encourage us, but most of all, to help us to allow him to produce his work in our life of taking the words from the page and to live the Christian life, the resurrection life, and the daily life in which we now live. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen. I know there's a lot of illustrations of love. I think for me, though, the most poignant illustrations are those that tell the story of someone who has hazarded their own life for the cause or the benefit of someone else. In 1878, Princess Alice, who was the daughter of Queen Victoria, had a young daughter who had diphtheria. Doctors instructed Princess Alice to stay away from her daughter because the contact with her daughter or being in the same proximity could cause her to also contract this terrible disease. And certainly if she somehow inhaled her daughter's breath or made contact with her mouth and somehow, you know, her hands and somehow got that type of contact, that she herself could contact the disease. So Princess Alice, though, she disregarded that instruction. Princess Alice stayed with her daughter around the clock, caring for her. And as her daughter neared death, the little girl said, "Mommy, kiss me." Even though she knew that this would most likely cause her to die herself from the disease, Princess Alice followed through with that act of love, leaning in and kissing her daughter, and held her tight until her daughter's body went lifeless. 2 months later, Princess Alice also died of diphtheria. Today we have before us an equally touching story of love, of God's love for us and what his love has accomplished for us. We read in the passage this morning that we are made alive together, that we are raised together, and that we are seated together because of God's great love and what he's done for us. In the passage this morning where I began reading in verse 4, it starts out with, "But God." Now, it's a striking turn of events from what we had just seen in verses 1 through 3. Let's start reading there. Paul says, "And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." That was our condition. We were dead, of course, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That, of course, is a description of Satan and those who are under his delusion, his power, his control. And it's summed up there as those that are the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, even as the unbelievers are, deserving of God's wrath. And then we come to verse 4. But God. Verses 1 through 3, they're a very dark picture presented there of human depravity. And now we have this glorious "but God" drawing our attention to what God has done for us out of his mercy and his grace and his love. Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy." In our society today, I think one of the things that we often find is that people cry out for justice. We want justice. When things go wrong, when there's those who have been hurt, been harmed, we want justice. But when it comes to ourselves, if we've somehow hurt someone or harmed someone, what do we want? Justice? Mercy. We want mercy. But when it comes to ourselves and the application toward us, give me mercy. Few are offended by offers of mercy. It's the story of a photographer who has taken a lady's picture. And she sat down and she said, "Do me justice." And he whispered under his breath, "Lady, you need mercy." We all need mercy. We have wronged the God of creation. We need mercy, and praise God that our God is rich in mercy. But God who is rich in mercy. Previously, Paul had already mentioned the riches of God's grace and glory. Look back up at chapter 1 and verse 7. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And then in verse 18, chapter 1 and verse 18, "That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And now Paul speaks about the riches of his mercy. It would have been cold comfort to just simply inform us that God is rich. Well, we know that. We know our God is rich. He paves streets with gold. He adorns walls and foundations with precious stones. We read that there's going to be a new Jerusalem, a heavenly city, with that description, and that the gates will be of pearl. All the universe is his. His riches extend to all the universe. Everything materially belongs to him. But praise God that we find that his riches go beyond the material. That his riches extend to his mercy and to his grace and to his love. And he loves us dearly. He's lavished us with vast treasures of grace and mercy. His great love, Paul says. Paul, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Why is that in the past tense? That he loved us. Doesn't he love us now? Well, of course he does. Paul's making a point here. We skip ahead to verse 5. "Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us." We look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Turn with me there. I know it's a passage you know well. But there are times that we need to see these words again. We need to read them and have them form a new pathway in our memory once more so that we can quickly call it to remembrance. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us." An easy word to substitute there. Commendeth is not a word that we use too much today. An easy word to substitute is that he demonstrates his love toward us. Doesn't fully describe it, but it's good for the present moment. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't just love us. It's not just his love. Paul says it's because of his great love. I mean, we went back and we read verses 1 through 3 of the description of who we are by nature, children of disobedience, children who deserve punishment, the children of wrath. I mean, who would love the sin-sodden wretches of verses 1 through 3? Only our God. Our God loves us, and he loves us with a great love. Why did he save us? Why did he go through the trouble to save us? God demonstrates his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Why? It's in the verse. It's because of his love. He loves us that much to do that for us. God in his great love. Why does he love us? I tell you, I studied the scriptures and I know God and I look in the mirror and I know me. And I have a tougher time answering that question. But he does. But as we look at it from the standpoint of being a parent, I think it's a little easier to get a better picture of why he loves us. Jeremy, our middle son, when he was about 5, we were all out in the backyard having a great time and playing on the trampoline. And at that time, a honeybee came and landed on his leg. And I told him, don't move. Because, you know, a honeybee, it's not aggressive. As long as you don't bother it, it won't bother you. And so I told him, don't move. But out of his panic, he swished the bee. So what happened? He got stung by the honeybee. What happened to the honeybee? Honeybee dies when it stings. I was trying to avoid that as well. You know, didn't want the honey. As a guy who kind of knows about honeybees and the problems they have, don't panic, don't move, don't swish the bee. Be still was all I told him. Don't move. On the one hand, I was angered because he disobeyed me. He deserved what he got. Deserved the consequences of his action. Not only that, he deserved punishment because he directly disobeyed what I told him, and now the honeybee is going to die. But is that how I reacted? Being the dad I am, that's exactly how I reacted. No. It's exactly what you deserve. No. It hurt. He hurt. He hurt, and who else hurt? I hurt. So I lovingly did what I could to help ease the pain for him. That's God's mercy toward us. It's very similar. I mean, to a great degree, we deserve what we get. We've done it to ourselves. But the scriptures repeatedly make it clear about God's love toward us. His love toward us, you see, it's more important than our love toward him. You can be turning to John chapter 4. God's love is unchanging. We can be fickle. That's why God's love is more important, you see. Because he is unchanging. But God's love secures our salvation, not our love toward him. And we praise God for that, that he's made it dependent solely on what he's done and not upon our own action. But we come to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. And John said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God. What is the nature of love? It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now, we've already seen the description of us and who we were. And that's the nature of love, that it reaches out and does something for someone in that state, in that condition. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then the Son followed through with the plan. Propitiation, that's another one of those big King James words that we don't use very much anymore. But it just means that God is completely satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. To satisfy God's justice, God's righteousness, God's holiness, and being the perfect sacrifice for our sins. What kind of love would do that? There's the hymn, The Love of God. It's hymn number 305 in our current hymn book. But the last stanza of that says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made? Again, we don't talk that way today, but just saying, if the ocean was just all ink and the sky was paper to write on, and we had those old quill pens where you dip in the ink and write on the paper, if that were the case, and every stalk on earth were a quill to use as the dipping instrument to write with, and every man a scribe by trade, whereby everyone then was able to dip and write. To write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry. Nor could the scroll of the sky contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Such is the vastness of God's love. There's a theology professor who was once asked by a student, what's the most profound doctrine you've learned that still astounds your mind? The student, of course, was expecting some big mind-blowing answer. What's the most profound doctrine you've learned that still astounds your mind? And the theology professor said, it's still the very first one I learned from my mother, that Jesus loves me. Why does God love us? That's a deep question, but he does, and he does so vastly in his great love. Back to the passage in verse 5, Paul says, even when we were dead in sins, a reminder again of our natural condition, who we are. Man is a creation of God, and God loved the creation that he made. But God's love for us was put to the test, a great test, because we disobeyed. He is completely holy, and now we are a completely corrupted creation. But God, in his great love, the love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he made a plan. He had a plan already. It wouldn't take him by surprise. He knew this was going to happen, which goes to further confound my mind about his love, that he would create us knowing that we were going to rebel, knowing what we would do. Even then, we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together. He's made us alive together with Christ. Has nothing to do with us, you see. It's not dependent upon our works. It's not what we do. Our being made alive is in conjunction with his being made alive. That is Christ, him being the propitiation, whereby God was fully satisfied with what he did on the cross of Calvary. God raised him from the dead. And at the same time, we were there with him, raised from the dead with Christ, made alive with Christ. By grace you are saved. By grace you are saved. And all God's people said, amen, by God's grace we are saved. And thank God. It's stated in the perfect tense, by the way, in the original text. By God's grace we are saved. And what that means is, we are saved at the moment of time that we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior by God's grace. But being in the present tense, it means it continues to be true. We continue to be saved by God's grace at this moment. Again, it's still not dependent upon us. It wasn't at the initial moment of salvation, and it still isn't now. It's still by God's grace. Every moment, for the rest of my eternal life, it will be a true statement in every moment of that eternal life, that I am saved by God's grace. He is the one who produces and sustains our salvation. Verse 6 says, he has raised us up together, and we are seated together with Christ. And then at the end of the verse, in Christ. Raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, give me turning there, is a prelude to Ephesians chapter 4 about our being buried and raised together with Christ. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 4. Here the Apostle Paul said, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, identified with his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Paul's making a point here that it should have an effect upon the way we live. We've been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. Then we should walk in that newness of life right now in this life which we are given. Continuing in the passage, verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul said, I want to know him and the sufferings of Christ and the newness of life, the walking in the resurrection life. We should do that now in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Again, we are identified with the death of Christ, with the burial of Christ, and we are identified with the resurrection of Christ in this new life in which we live. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 reflects that truth as well, where the Apostle Paul said, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless yet I live. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live lives right now in these bodies of flesh, but we are not to serve these bodies of corrupted flesh as we live in them. We're to serve God and walk in the newness of this life. Here we find that we are identified with the ascension of Christ, also in the passage in Ephesians, that we are ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. The book of Hebrews speaks several times of Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father. But never does it even hint at the fact that it's possible for us to be there as well. I mean, we know it's a truth because we're in Christ. But that's not presented in the book of the Hebrews. That doctrine is made known through the Apostle Paul as he reveals the truth concerning the mystery for the church, the body of Christ. The words quickened and raised and seated are all in the aorist tense. I told you previously being saved was in the present tense. That's continually true in the original. And we're quickened, we are raised with Christ, we are seated with Christ. All in the aorist tense. Now what that means is that it's something that's already done. It's already accomplished. It truly is past tense. It's a done deal, we'd say. And Paul says we are seated in heavenly places. That's already the third time in this epistle that expression is found. Heavenly places. It's a heavenly epistle, speaking of our heavenly blessing in the church, the body of Christ. We are completely identified with Christ so that right now we are positionally in heaven, where Christ actually is. Positionally, that's where we are. We are in Christ, in the heavenlies. I spoke last hour about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and how there were some beams there that were hewn from gnarled, twisted, knotted acacia wood. But when people walked into the tabernacle, that wood is not what they saw, because that wood was encased in gold for being placed into the tabernacle. When people entered the tabernacle, they didn't see the comely boards, they saw glorious gold. And the same is true for us. We are placed in Christ as believers. And when God looks at us and the church, the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit having placed us there, we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 that the Holy Spirit places us in the body of Christ, then God no longer sees us in the condition that we're in right now, in these corrupted bodies of flesh. We've been placed in Christ. God sees his glorious Son in the church, the body of Christ. Lehman Strauss has outlined this passage here in these verses: God's mercy, God's love, and God's grace. I love that outline because it puts the emphasis on God and what he has done, his character and what he has done for us. God's grace is always an awesome subject of study. We see our past condition in verses 1 through 3, and then we have that awesome little two-word statement, but God, and what he has done for us following from there. What is man's greatest need? Is man's greatest need education? Does man just need to know more? Is that really it? Is man's greatest need willpower? That we just need to be stronger, have a stronger willpower of our own? Is our greatest need religion? When it comes down to it, you know, religion sets a standard of rules and ethics and morals and says, do this, don't do that. That's what religion boils down to. Is that our need? In Luke chapter 7, there was a funeral procession taking place. The Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples came upon, and it was a widow's son that had died, and she was greatly grieved. And the Lord Jesus Christ halted the procession, and he went up to the lifeless body of the son, and what did he do? Did he then teach the corpse? Did he offer education to the corpse? Did he then say, if only this young man had had a stronger will, he would have lived longer? No. Did Jesus go up to him and say, if only he had kept this list of rules and regulations and abided by them? Is that it? Was it education? Was it willpower? Was it religion that Christ offered? No. Christ went up to the corpse and he said, I say unto thee, arise. What did the young man need? He needed life. He was a corpse. He was dead. He needed life. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave it to him. Because you see, he's the source. We must come through him. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. God's love is vast and infinite. And it's offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's offered as a free gift if only we'll accept that fully satisfying sacrifice, the propitiation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross of Calvary on our behalf. And then if we'll accept that, then we are seen in Christ. And then we can do all kinds of things for God with this new life that we have as we strive to live it, again, not in our own power, but because of the indwelling Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to live a life that's pleasing to God because of, again, his love. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much again for this time that we've had to look into your word this morning, and we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that your love has secured for us, even though we are completely unworthy of any of it. We thank you that that great love comes attached to your great and wondrous grace. We thank you, Father, for your mercy that doesn't give us what we deserve, the punishment we deserve, but again, through your love and grace, has offered so much more than we deserve. Father, we look at these things and we find them hard to understand, hard to comprehend how your love could be so deep and vast for us And yet I pray that it would move us to a life that strives to serve you, a life that strives to please you more. Not because it'll bring us any kind of spiritual status before you, but because of the admiration for what you've done for us. Father, we just pray that as we leave this building today, that we're mindful that the church is not this building, that we are the church, the people are, the community, and that we are called out to reach those around us who are still lost and hurting. And maybe there are those who are our brothers and sisters who have wandered from the way, who have become like the prodigal son. Just pray, Father, that we could perhaps be an instrument to be used by you to reach out to them, to bring them back into the fold, so that they can once again enjoy your love and your salvation. Father, just pray that we continue to study your word, to meditate upon the things of your word, and spend time in prayer and meditation, in our fostering our relationship with you in our daily life, so that we can also have the fullness of the joy of the relationship that we have with you. Father, it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we ask this prayer and give you the praise. Amen.